This is the Huey Alert Podcast with Craig and Shelley Huey, bringing you the tools to transform our nation and culture, the intersection of faith and politics.
Hey, everyone. It's Shelley Huey with Huey Alert, and I'm here at the NRB in Nashville. And I have a very special guest today. I'm so excited to talk to you. This is Philip DeCourcy.
Yes.
And Philip.
The Irishman with the French name.
How does that happen?
Exactly. Well, John de Courcy was a very famous Irish knight that came to Ireland in the 13th century and beat up on everybody and took their land. And so the name has perpetuated. In fact, if you go north of Belfast, there's a castle called Carrickfergus Castle built by John de Courcy. But
really?
Enough of that.
Well, that's amazing.
Yep.
So you know what I'm intrigued about, besides all of the incredible things that you teach on your radio programs?
Yeah.
Is your history. And when, you know, obviously you're from Ireland.
Yeah.
So unpack for me a little bit about your experience when you lived in Ireland. What is it that you did there? And how did you grow up?
Yeah. Shelley, thanks for having me on the program along with your husband.
Yeah.
Craig, appreciate your ministry and any opportunity just to connect with your audience and share and exalt Christ. But yeah, grew up in Northern Ireland. It was, you know, grew up during what's known as the Troubles.
Yeah.
When the country is in conflict. People tend to forget Ireland is one island, but it's two separate countries.
Wow.
So the north of Ireland or Northern Ireland, where I grew up, is part of the United Kingdom.
Okay.
And then the rest of Ireland is its own independent state, the Irish Republic or ERA, as it's also known. And the fight was over that.
Right.
There were, a majority of Catholics in Northern Ireland wanted to be part of an all-Ireland. And the majority of Protestants in Northern Ireland, along with many Catholics, wanted to stay part of the United Kingdom.
Wow.
They were better off economically, better off educationally, and all of that. But, you know, I grew up in that, grew up in a Christian home, which at the time I didn't appreciate. You kind of, when you grew up as an unbeliever in a Christian home, you think you drew the short straw.
Right.
And until God opens your eyes and you come to love Christ, you don't appreciate that. But looking back, what a privilege, what a providence. My father and mother were believers. My dad was a factory worker, but a faithful Baptist deacon in a little Baptist church
there.
Yeah.
Wow.
And what I loved about him was, looking back, he brought me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Wow.
Whether I wanted to go to church or not, I was going to church.
Yeah.
You know,
I was brought up Baptist too, so I know what you mean.
And there was no choice.
Yeah.
And, you know, I wrestled with that and wriggled against that. But
but
the good of that was I did sit under faithful preaching, and the word of God doesn't return void. And I didn't come to Christ till I was 16 and got involved in the Troubles, got a little bit involved in stuff that was going on, got a little bit involved in soccer hooliganism, which was very prominent in Britain around that time. And sadly, in Northern Ireland, it was often along sectarian lines where, you know, even the soccer teams were more Protestant and others were more Catholic, and there was all that that conflict. And you were just drawn into it. I grew up in a neighborhood where there was trouble and fighting. There were terrorist organizations. And I look back, Shelley, and I don't know if this, you know, you can identify with this or your audience. I look back and I was in and around the edges of that. I saw guns being passed around. I was I knew who were the bad boys in the community kind of thing. But I was always a step away from it. And I think it was because of a sensitive conscience. I think it was because the word of God had embedded itself in my life.
Right.
And so even when I was doing wrong, and I did that and pursued sin, I never fully enjoyed it because of the home I was brought up.
I remember
in the middle of a riot, bottles were flying, riot police, all kinds of stuff going on. I'm kind of going, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
And if I get arrested, which was a good opportunity, and I get arrested, I'll bring shame to my father. If they hold me to the front door. But anyway, all of that. And yet in God's goodness, he kept his eye on me. And the verse I often think about is Hebrews, where he sends his angels to watch over his elect.
That's right.
And I look back on my life and go, why didn't I take that further step down that road? Why didn't I join this paramilitary organization like the friends I hung out with? One of my neighbors ended up murdering a guy and going to jail. I was in and around stuff, neighbors, relatives. But because I think God just had a hedge about me, his hand was on me, and I don't deserve that. It's not because I was a good guy, Shelley. It's the grace of God, amazing grace, right?
Yeah.
How sweet the sound. I became a believer at 16, fast forward here. The verse that the Lord used in my life was Matthew 24:44.
Okay.
Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes.
Wow.
And the reason that was the hook that drew me to Christ is because I had the back of my mind, I wasn't a rebel without a cause. I said, someday I do need to get saved. I believed in God. I believed there was a heaven and a hell, and I believed that Jesus was the deciding figure. But I had some wild oats to sow. I had some sinning to do.
Yeah.
And yet that verse reminded me, what if Jesus comes back before I come to him?
Yeah.
So that pulled me over the line. I was an engineer at the time for a while in an aerospace company, and then I joined the RUC, which is the Royal Ulster Constabulary, which was the police service in Northern Ireland.
Right.
And I did that for 6 years. And maybe the one lesson, I write about this in a book I wrote called Take Cover, Finding Security in God's Protection. We were more likely to be killed off duty than on duty. That's hard for people to imagine. But the IRA...
I mean, if I can interject.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right quick. The fact of the matter is I personally know police officers, and I'm sure you do too.
Yeah.
Now,
some of my best friends.
In this country, depending on where they are, some of them feel very much like that.
Absolutely.
Especially if they're working in cities where the police has been defunded.
Yep.
Or they're on a border city.
Absolutely.
I mean, these guys are
they're on the front line,
experiencing what you lived.
Yeah.
Right?
They're experiencing spiritual warfare, and for those that are not believers, they don't know that.
Yeah.
I mean, during the whole, the Summer of Love nonsense that was going on, the BLM riots, the defund the police movement. I mean, I live in Orange County near LA. There were several literal assassinations of police officers.
Yeah.
That reminded me of Northern Ireland. Just people coming up at the window of a police cruiser and just shooting the police officer dead in a seat.
Unbelievable.
And I remember talking about how I go, boy, this is the first sign that we're heading down that road where we're going to see targeted assassinations.
Yeah.
You know, I think it was Tucker Carlson said once when he was on Fox News that always resonated with me. When you keep calling your enemy Nazis, there's only one thing you can do with Nazis, and that's shoot them, kill them.
Oh.
And I think, that political side that has demonized police officers and demonized law enforcement and ICE and called them Nazis. Well, if they're Nazis, then what do you do with Nazis? And these people don't realize that their political rhetoric turns up on the street violence. In fact, I think some of them do know that.
I think so.
But you're right. And so I have a ministry just one-on-one with many officers in our church. I've got several LAPD officers. I love on them. I love on their wives. It's as much traumatizing for their wife.
Is
he going out never to come back?
That's right.
But you know, it's still not at the level that I faced, where I literally could be killed coming out of church. I literally could be killed coming out of my day job. I literally could be killed at a shopping mall. The IRA targeted us everywhere. So you were off duty, but never off duty. And so I came up with this little statement, Shelley, that I find really helpful, and it's just good for all of us. Security is not the absence of danger.
Mm.
Security is the presence of God. And so,
ooh,
yeah.
That's amazing.
And it's a beautiful statement, right?
Yeah.
Think about Job 1. Satan has to come to God and say, I want to touch Job, but I can't get at him because you have a hedge around about him.
Right, right.
And that's our greatest protection. It wasn't my weapon, which I carried everywhere I went. Yep. It wasn't my bulletproof vest with Kevlar plates, which I wore when I was on duty. I drove out of the station, went in different directions just for my own safety so that I didn't set a pattern up, make myself a sitting duck. But that wasn't my best security.
Yeah.
My best security was just trusting God, realizing that the day of my death is in his hands. The IRA doesn't determine that. A sovereign God determines that.
That's right.
And so I had to go, okay, God's in charge of all of that. You know, be still and know that he is God. Or I love Psalm 46, verse 1, which is, the Lord is our strength and refuge, a very present help. So I realize...
Do this for me, Philip. I'm thinking right now of a lot of Christians that you and I know that are scared.
They
are. And they're afraid. And we saw that during the pandemic. They just wanted to stay in.
Yep.
And some of them have chosen to stay in even after the pandemic,
right.
Meaning they're not participating in church anymore at all. They're not in fellowship at all. And they're like consumed with this fear of fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what it is.
That's right.
So the idea of finding security in the presence of God and being able to be bold and courageous and step out, what do you think that is? Why are they like that? Why are most of these people that we see like that? Why do they want to stay like that?
And I saw some of that during COVID and in the lockdowns in California, and I saw people running from California. You know, I understand sometimes you just need to get out because it's too darn expensive. Yeah, you're right, businesses and all of that. But some people just ran from the fight. And I don't understand that.
Yeah.
Look, I don't minimize people's phobias, anxieties. They're real because the Bible addresses them. Jesus told his disciples, I don't want you worrying.
Yeah.
Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing.
Right.
So while I want to identify whatever that fear is, and there may be some circumstance or factor that plays into that, I do have to gently rebuke them.
Right.
And say, you know, if you're fearful as a Christian, you're not living the promises of God.
That's right.
I have, you know, Paul said to Timothy, hey, God has not given you a spirit of fear.
That's right.
But Timothy had a tendency to be timid. And Paul had to say, no, that's the enemy. That's faithlessness on your part. No, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God is within us, indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. God is around us, for us, working all things together for good. We mustn't be frightened. I think we belittle God when we do that.
Yeah.
Well,
we put our trust in ourselves and our weakness, and then we are like, oh, I guess we forgot that God's bigger, right?
Right. I mean, whatever that is, what death, illness, a physical enemy, a criminal threat, Jesus faced all of that. And we can go to the throne of grace and find one who was tempted in all points like as we, but yet without sin. And in that, he has promised to give us the grace necessary in time of trouble. And so we put on the whole armor of God. We've got a helmet. It's called hope. We've got a breastplate. It's called righteousness. We've got a belt. It's called truth. We should be standing. And it's basically the meaning to God's greatness. It's the meaning to the provision we have in the gospel. And I challenge the believer who's hiding, running, ducking, to get back out the church.
Yes.
To go face your enemy. Go face that work environment that's not easy.
Yeah.
The early church didn't have as many allies as we do, yet they survived and they thrived.
Yes. That's right.
They had very few friends, but they had the greatest friend. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Yeah.
All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry
everything
to God in prayer. Plus, the other thing to me is, as a police officer in Northern Ireland, this is more political and theological. The reason I was willing to lay down my life as a British police officer, because the IRA terrorist was willing to lay down his life.
Oh.
And if we don't be brave, if we're not courageous, the enemy wins.
That's right.
They're committed to their cause.
That's
in a way, sometimes we're not committed to our cause. And the cause of the church and the cause of righteousness is an unstoppable cause. Jesus says, hell will not overtake, death will not swallow the church. We're on the winning side.
That's right.
So we've got to fight fear. And again, fear is not the courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the handling and the managing of it.
Wow.
When I went out on patrol, was I frightened at a certain level? Yes.
Yeah.
I didn't want to get my head blown off. I didn't want to die and leave my wife and little girls by themselves. So there was certainly fear, and I had reason to fear.
Right.
Because the enemy was real. But I had to manage that with the promises of God. I had to manage that with the thought that even in death I'm victorious and I go into the presence of Christ. I had to manage that by the promises of God. So we forget courage isn't for all of us. It's not for some few that seem to be bulletproof. No, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the management of it. And we have all the gospel tools necessary to manage it.
So let's pretend for 1 minute you're talking to someone who looks like physical appearance, looks like they are not in shape. They're not plugged into a Christian community.
Yeah.
They know the gospel, but they're really afraid to share it. And they don't even feel like they could possibly come up with any type of courage or boldness.
Right.
What would their first step be? What would you What would you tell them that they just need to do?
Well, my first step is go and find a good biblical church where the word of God is preached, where there's godly, a plurality of godly leaders.
And when you say biblical church, can you expound on that just a little bit?
For me, that's, you know, certainly a church that holds to the, you know, the historic creeds of the church, that teaches the Trinity, teaches the sufficiency of Scripture, teaches the divinity and humanity of Christ, teaches his virgin birth, his blood atoning death, his resurrection, his coming again. What would have been known as fundamentals?
Right, right.
And so I'd go and find a church, and also a church that's marked by biblical preaching. Not preaching that's psychological, not preaching.
Topical preaching.
Yeah, and even I'm okay with topical preaching if it's rooted in the text.
Right.
But you can sniff this out. You often go to a church and the Bible is given a nod. It's a bit, I think Haddon Robinson said this in his book on expository preaching. Too much preaching uses the Bible like we use the national anthem at the Super Bowl. It just gets things going. Okay. And then after that, it's forgotten.
Right, right.
And so you go to many churches and they quote the Bible, but if you listen to the sermon, the Bible has been literally or metaphorically closed.
That's right.
And they're not rooting their thoughts in the text. They're not coming back to the Scriptures.
100% right.
So that's why at our church we're committed to expository preaching.
Yes. And can you define that for everyone?
Yeah. Basically, expository preaching in its simplest form is letting the Bible speak. Mm. So like at our church, on a Sunday morning, typically I'll open my Bible, I'll turn our people to what's technically called a pericope or a section of Scripture, which is a unit of thought. It could be a verse or two, or it could be seven or eight verses within a book. And it's my job to set that text in its context. It's my job to get what's called authorial intent. What was the author intending?
Right.
Because exposition is letting the meaning of the text come from out of the Bible, exposition out from, not imposition, where I take my thought and impose it on the text.
Yes.
And I don't ever refer to it.
Well, you see that all the time.
All the time.
In churches,
like, one of the things
studies
we do often today is we take promises to national Israel in the Old Testament and we apply them to the church.
Yeah.
Or we apply them to America. That's a twisting and a false use of the Bible. Mm. The original audience was the covenant people of Israel.
Yeah.
And God's treatment of them in some areas is different than ours.
Mm-hmm.
They were tied to a piece of land that God, by covenant, promised to give them, take away from them, give them it back. God's never promised that to us in the land of America.
Yeah.
And so we've got to be careful. But, you know, my dad told me as a little boy, you know, a little poem, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, most of them put there by you and by me." And so back to your question, get to a church where the pastor is in service to the text of Scripture.
Yeah.
And he's making, he doesn't need to be a John MacArthur, a Charles Swindoll, or an Alistair Begg, but he's making a good effort to expound the Word of God and allow its authority and its message to touch you. Now, the reason that person has got to get back to church, because Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Right. Yeah.
As some have, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ coming approaching, so that you might stir one another up to love and good works.
Yes.
This
is the part that blows my mind. When somebody says, "Well, I can sit at home, I can read the Bible myself, I can talk to my family, I don't need to go somewhere else," but they're forgetting that they have been given gifts.
That's right.
They are going to
it's even more fundamental than that,
right.
Shelley. You're right. Totally agree. Where, you know, there's, you know, our faith in Christ is personal, but it's not private.
Yeah.
But it's even more fundamental than that. If when someone truly lives that lifestyle, I begin to question their faith. That might sound radical to some of the listeners, but here's my reasoning for that. When someone says they love Jesus but don't love the church, red flags go up for me. Because according to Ephesians, we just preached the book of Ephesians at our church.
Yeah.
According to Ephesians, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her.
That's right.
Jesus didn't die for individuals. He died for a corporate body of people called the church. And when someone tells me, amen. The bride of Christ. He loves his bride and his bride loves him back.
Right.
And when someone tells me, "I love Jesus, but I don't love his bride," I really begin to question their faith. In fact, Hebrews is a book about apostasy. Again, back to exposition.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so when they say, do not forsake the assembling of themselves together, that's in the context of apostasy. Now, we can all grow cold, we can all backslide, we can all plateau. I don't deny that. But when someone gets into a pattern of dislocation and disassociation from the body of Christ, they are moving in the opposite direction to biblical truth.
Yep.
And so, but I love that. It's that, look, preachers have used this for 50 years. It's the pastor who goes to visit the church member who isn't coming to church and says, well, you know what, pastor, I can read my Bible. I can pray to Jesus at home.
Yeah.
And while he's talking, the pastor grabs, this is an old home, an old day, the fire's in the coal fire in the fireplace, grabs the tongs, pulls out a piece of coal, sets it on the hearth.
That's right.
For a moment, it's hot.
Yeah.
But once it's taken out of the fire, once it's taken out of association with embers that are lighting it up, it dies.
That's right.
And I just know think about this, Shelley, and see what you would say. My best experiences of God are in the company of God's people, not
100%.
Privately. My 100%. Best prayers, my best worship, my sense of God's nearness are, for me, always almost been in corporate worship.
Most definitely is. And, Philip, I would love to talk to you even longer for hours, because I find you so fascinating.
Yeah.
Know the Truth is the name of your radio broadcast, and it's on 600 stations
throughout
the nation. Yeah, 650
or something like that. I don't count, but we're just blessed to be on the radio.
What's the fastest, easiest way for somebody to link into your radio show?
That's very kind of you to do that, and hopefully we covered the ground. I tend to speak fast and go in different
you're
directions.
Good.
But again, thank you. Yeah, easiest way is just go to KTT.org.
KTT.
Know the Truth. KTT, Know the Truth.
Okay.
.org. And
that's
we've
easy.
we've got websites with all our messages. We've got, you can go to the App Store and get KTT as an app for their phone. Listen to On the Run. We put out every few weeks, we put out a weekly devotional. We are doing these little 7-8 minute videos called So True Devotional. So we're just about letting God's Word speak. My passion is just to preach the Word and let it loose.
Go figure, when you see your upbringing, the draw and the lure to go in and participate in things that are not peace, and now you're delivering peace to work and operate in chaos, and now you're delivering order.
I said that to our people. I loved being a police officer, but I like being a pastor better.
Because
all I could do
was
lock up the bad guys, but I couldn't change them.
That's
but the gospel changes people.
That's right.
I mean, back in Northern Ireland, I have several friends who were active terrorists here now, transformed men of God, men of peace, men of righteousness.
Boom, there you go.
Of them are in the ministry.
That's awesome.
You know? And it's because the Word of God is light in the darkness. It's
That's
truth
right.
in the midst of lies. And we've just got to let the Word of God do. I think, if I can just squeeze one more thought in, I think the church in America is losing its nerve. Diminish the cultural battle that's going on. It's satanic, it's scary, it's sad, and we should do what we can to stop the flood. But we need to get back to a belief that if we'll preach the gospel, share the gospel, and live the gospel, that's America's best hope.
It is. Hey, can I pray for you before we end?
I'd love to. Thank you.
Lord, thanks so much for Philip. I praise your name for Know the Truth ministry that he's had developed in his spirit for so many years through you, Holy Spirit. So I thank you, God, that you are moving and shaking people as they listen in to his broadcast, that these people overwhelmingly that are sitting there and listening, and if they're not plugged in, Lord, you're the one that gets to plug them in. You're the one that gets to get them mobilized. You're the one that gets them to pray. You're the one that gets them to join the right church and hear
Amen.
The right teaching. You're the one that gets them to be able to stand and have nerve, have boldness,
Amen.
Have courage. They can only come from you, Holy Spirit. So you're the one that has to pour that out on your people. Do that through Philip's ministry. Know the Truth. Continue to speak through his voice. Continue to multiply the broadcasts that are coming out of this ministry.
Amen.
And we know this will effectively take down the terrorism that's in our country, the terrorism against our people, the terrorism against this nation. You're the one who can speak truth through know the truth to Amen. The people. So I thank you, God, that you're going to use Philip. We do expect miracles for him and all around him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
It was a
joy. What a pleasure.
Yep, mine.
Thanks for joining us this week. We are listener-supported, so please consider partnering with us by donating at craighuey.com or by signing up for our free newsletter. We look forward to being with you next week. And don't forget to share this podcast with others.